I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
And we're going to look at this question this morning. So what? So what? I hope you're enjoying the summer so far. The summer is turning out to be quite a summer, isn't it? Maybe it's because there's no Olympics on this year or World Cup that our news screens are filled with other things. So far we seem to have lots of things going on. There's the political scene with all of its hype that is filling our news screens. And then, of course, there's the heat wave that we've been experiencing and the fluctuation of the pound as well. And there's a rain wave or flooding, you might call it. And if you live in Whaley Bridge this morning, then you don't live in Whaley Bridge this morning. You've been evacuated because they're, of course, fearful of the dam collapsing. There seems to be an awful lot in the light of the weather about climate change that is filling our news screens just at the moment. And then, of course, there is the whole issue of Brexit, which looms for some like an early Christmas present, and for others like some kind of apocalypse. And our news screens are divided as to which one that is. It's turning out to be quite a summer. And here, Emmanuel, as we've been on the first Sunday of each month in between our normal series of studies, we've been pausing to ask questions that people ask me. People who aren't Christians ask me things like, so come on then, what is God actually like? And we've looked at that together. And what went wrong to result in the world that we have now? Or the other question I've been asked is, can religion help? Or is there an answer? But however much evidence is presented and however much we ask those sorts of questions, and we have, if you look back on our website, you'll see that we've addressed those. Actually, one of the questions that people do ask me from time to time, particularly in the light of stuff like this, is, why should I care? So what? You talk about God and the gospel and the good news of Jesus and the Bible, but really in the light of everything that's happening in our world, so what? What difference does anything about God and eternity and forever and Jesus, what difference does it make? Why should I care about stuff like this in the face of immediate crises? Or even in the face of longer-term crises that are here and now. So what about the gospel when we're facing everything else? It's a great question. Because actually, we are people who are driven all the time, aren't we, by the immediate. Very few people in this world are future thinkers, implication thinkers. What difference does the Bible make when we're facing so much? And the answer is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, matters for three key reasons that I want to think about this morning that will put everything else that we experience in its proper context. And it's those three reasons that we're going to think about for the next few minutes. You see, in answer to the so what of the gospel, let me tell you that it matters. It matters fundamentally, first of all, for the past. The gospel matters for the past. No matter who you are, the truth is all of us have had an experience or will have an experience, something like that. Obviously, the girls will look different to that, but basically, we will start as children and progressively grow up until we get into adulthood. And all of us, as we grow into adulthood, will have baggage that we carry into our lives. There may be things that we look back on that we're pleased with, good achievements, certificates, and so on, that we can see with fondness. But actually, the truth is that everyone has other baggage as well, things that they can look back on that aren't so good, things in life that fill them with guilt or regret or sadness or embarrassment or sorrow. All of us have things that we can look back on that make us cringe. For some of us, they're matters of private guilt that we look back on and we carry the burden of, things that we've done for which we're really sorry, what we would have said or done differently, but relive a thousand times in our dreams with the regret of having to live with guilt. For some, they may be issues of life-altering impact, maybe relationship changes or criminal activity or marital infidelity or similar. We look back and for others, they may be things that are even very public, but which make us feel hugely embarrassed at their mention and terribly guilty when they're thought of. Do you know, in some ways, it's strange that we feel guilt. It's strange because actually, if as evolutionary theory teaches in our schools, that we are merely animals, accidents of nature, no more than that, then why should we feel guilty for what's happened in the past? Now, I could tell you that my dog Barney, when I found that he has eaten something in the house that he shouldn't, doesn't feel any guilt. Actually, in Barney's case, I'm not so sure. He does look guilty, but I wonder if actually what I misunderstand as guilt on his little border collie face is not actually guilt, but expectation of the coming doom. But actually, why should an animal feel guilt? Well, if we are just animals, why should we feel guilt? Well, of course, the answer is we're not simply animals. In fact, guilt is one of those many things in social science that indicate, in truth, that there is a God. Because if there is no God, then there are no absolutes against which to measure right and wrong. And so why would we feel guilty? In fact, we do feel guilty because there are absolutes against which we measure right and wrong. The Bible says in Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3 that actually God has set eternity in our hearts. That we suppress the truth by our sinful nature of answering to him, but then our consciences bear witness to the truth that he has set inside us. That there is a constant nagging eternity, a divine placed point in our hearts that says there is a God you should be worshiping. There is a God you need to account to. When we look back in the past, actually, there's so much we carry, but this gospel is, to which people say, so what? This gospel, this good news of Jesus, is good news. Because when Jesus died on a cross, the Bible says he carried our sorrows. Turn with me, will you, for a moment to Isaiah and chapter 53 in the depths of the Old Testament. If you're using one of the church blue Bibles, then you'll find this reading on page 500 and pause a moment. 519. Prophet Isaiah lived some 600 years or so before the Lord Jesus was born. And as a church, we studied our way through Isaiah the year before last. And we saw the full scene of what was being described there in Isaiah. But here is Isaiah, just to cut to the chase, who is foreseeing the rescue plan that God will implement. And describing that rescue plan, this rescuer in chapter 53 and verse 52, it says this. He grew up, Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he grew up before him, before God, that is, like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. This rescuer had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, verse 4, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. 600 years before he was born, Isaiah is describing the coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming as a baby who's grown to be a man, a perfect man, who never did anything wrong, who never had to apologize. The Son of God, God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, as we say at Christmas. And as he died on a cross, verse 4, and the New Testament is very emphatic that he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. That means Jesus, as he died on the cross, apart from taking our sin and the punishment for it, more than just our sin, that the consequences of sin, as he died on a cross, he took on himself all that mars our lives in God's eyes. Yes, he's a man of sorrows, but not because he was depressed. He was a man of sorrows because he took on himself all that makes us sad, all that ruins the world, all that brokenness and shame that rots us on the inside. I don't know what your mind's eye picture of the Lord Jesus is, and I'm not going to try and show you a picture because we don't know what he looked like. We only have the Bible to describe him, and quite rightly so. But let me tell you, as you read about him and what he said and what he did, it's pretty clear he wasn't a pathetic figure. He wasn't blonde-haired and blue-eyed and floated with sandals 2 inches off the ground. He was a human being who was clear, determined, truthful, accurate, honoring. And as the passage says, yet he was considered stricken by God. As he hung on a cross, he hung there in the place of a criminal, rather like a criminal who was hanged for a crime he didn't commit, perhaps someone to feel sorry for, but he was doing it there for all of us, what he had been doing right through his life. As you look through the gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you see him giving sight to the man born blind. You see his healing touch on the leper. You can watch as the Gospels describe him lifting up a man who is lame. Marvel as he commands someone who is dead to rise again from the dead. You can see him bringing God's power and the implications of the good news to bear on the world in which he walked. Here is the one whom Mark chapter 3 describes as the one who's come to bind the strong man. All that the devil has ruined, he came to renew, to heal and to mend, and finally going on to the cross. This is the one who, as he hangs on a cross, as Isaiah chapter 53 describes ahead of time, as he hung on the cross, he's sorting out not just that which mars a few lives in Palestine, but all of our lives everywhere, as he's buying us a place in heaven. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Think about your past. Those moments I described that you feel guilty for, sad about, embarrassed with. And Jesus hung on a cross to deal with that. What he did matters because this is the real Jesus, not the one the media portrays as a distant political teacher. This is the real Jesus, who is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is kind. The gospel, in answer to so what, it matters for the past. Because in the gospel, he has redeemed, bought back our past. But also the gospel matters for the present as well. If you drive from Chippenham towards Bradford on Avon, then the most obvious route to go through from here is through Corsham, and you come to a junction that some of you will recognize called Five Ways Junction. That's a picture of it from one particular angle, actually coming from Atworth, I think, that angle. And for those who don't know the area, Five Ways Junction, if you don't know it, I think it's a little bit complicated, particularly if you're going on one of the routes, you kind of juggle which of the roads to take, and you may or may not be on the right one. There is a decision to make when you come to Five Ways Junction as to which way to go to get to where you're trying to be. I'm really tempted to say to you that life is a bit like Five Ways Junction. But actually, I think that's far too simplistic. If you're familiar with Swindon, then perhaps life is a little bit more like this. Anybody recognize that place? That's the Magic Roundabout. I think life is much more like that. In fact, probably much more complicated than that. Lots and lots of different alternatives, lots of different directions to go, lots of different ways to navigate without bumping into other people as you go. I was watching Points West BBC News this week, and one of the reporters was taking a Swindon footballer out for a drive. I've not really watched this series, so it's not really my thing, but I saw them hesitating and navigating their way through the Magic Roundabout at Swindon. I've got to say, I don't find that too difficult to drive through. Maybe it's just me. But looked out from above, you can see all the different alternatives that there are. But you see, the question really comes to, when you come to all these directions and all these possibilities and all these opportunities, what reference points do you have to make the decisions that you make about which way to go and which direction to take? I've already said that if there is no God, then there are no absolutes, and so the whole thing's up for grabs. Indeed, you know, if there is no God, then even the very basic things, gravity, the laws of physics that we enjoy the benefits of, are apparently only a function of a universe that had to be suspended. Those laws of physics had to be suspended for a big bang to occur in the first place, which is really bizarre. We call that a miracle in any other circumstance. Without God, all the decisions are only ever relative ones. What's good for me is good for me, and what's good for you is good for you. And we will choose to agree on certain when certain truths apply, and we'll call that civilization. But you know what? If the general opinion moves and the direction changes, well, civilization will move. And if I just got to make sure I move with it, because otherwise I'll be left behind. Who am I to disagree? The Bible says in the New Testament that people are like sheep, but sheep without a shepherd. Imagine for a moment sheep without a shepherd, simply following the next one aimlessly from one tuft of grass to another, never sure of what, if anything, beyond this field or around the next corner. And sadly, history has proved that people are exactly like that. They follow the loudest voice. The 20th century is full of people having followed the loudest voice, whether it's the ferocious voice of Hitler or Marx, or the apparently benign voices of materialism and the pursuit of happiness. Whatever the loudest voice is, none of them seem to really work, and they draw us down different directions, and for whatever reason other than a lack of reference, we will follow. That's the way society works. We just go whichever way pragmatically seems to be the one today. And I've said that the gospel makes a difference to that. What makes the gospel, you see, so different is that the gospel is good news for the whole of life and beyond. The gospel provides us, as it were, with a reference point. Come back to that point I was making about shelves earlier on. Do you reckon that shelf is level? What do you think? Put your hand up if you think the shelf is level. Put your hand up if you think it isn't. Put your hand up if you're not willing to guess. Well, I have a confession to make, and that is when preparing this, I simply typed into Google Images shelf, and it came up with that. I thought that was fascinating because I don't think it's quite level, but of course, as a cartoon image, I can't measure it anyway, but what the gospel does is provide us with a reference that doesn't change. It provides us with that datum that will not vary according to culture. without a level, how would I ever be sure? I would only be able to use the other reference points around me. And what if they're wrong? As those of us experienced at DIY or beyond always know that reference points around us are wrong. I need something that doesn't change, that will provide me with security and certainty, not just today, but tomorrow, and in 10 years, in 20 years, in 50 years, something to pass to my children that they can be sure will always stay the same. Human beings don't need simply to fend for themselves. True freedom is not the freedom to do what you like. That is anarchy. True freedom is the freedom to do what you should, the freedom to be what you were designed to be, to know the boundaries and to refer to them. We are not, the good news is, we are not sheep without a shepherd. And as he explains the different competing ideas and religions and philosophies in real life, Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 10. Please turn back to that passage that Krista read. John chapter 10, page 757. Having discussed the different emphases and opportunities and spiritual blindness that there is in humanity, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, and let's start reading at verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever came before me were thieves, and all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they, the sheep of mine, that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, in the gospel, the good news of Jesus is not simply a code to live by, but life itself, rightly lived, with the certainty and security and purpose that only the giver of life can provide, because he's the one that brings us back into relationship with God. And he, unlike any other alternative shepherd, can do that because of verse 11. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In other words, I need never today doubt the goodness and kindness and grace of God when I see what he's done to bring me back into relationship with himself, when I see what he's done to make it possible for me to know that permanent datum line defining clearly what is right and what is wrong, when I see that he has set this standard of behavior for me and told me how much I fail, and then sent Jesus to die to take the punishment I deserve so that I can be brought back into relationship with anyway, to bear the wrath I deserve. When I see that, the overwhelming message I get from God's word, the Bible, and that you get from God is this: I love you. As Jesus hangs on a cross, the message is clear. I love you. Not because you human beings, you sheep, are lovable, but because love is my nature. That is life. That is true life, which, when you look back in our history in this country, has changed so much. It's what drove Wesley to preach. It's what drove Wilberforce to abolish slavery, though it's forgotten from our national psyche that Wilberforce did it because he was a Christian. It's what drove Shaftesbury to free children from chimneys and mines because he was a Christian, because he had that datum to work from. It's what drove James Clerk Maxwell to develop electromagnetics, without which you wouldn't have a telephone that you now use. It's what drove Barnardo to help orphans, their faith in Christ. It led to equality for women, so that only where the gospel has touched culture are women regarded as equal, and everywhere else they are in subjection in this world. It's led to the founding of free schools, and so on and so on and so on. I've come that they may have life to the full, says Jesus. because they have a datum to work from and a relationship with God. This gospel matters for the present because it provides light to live by, to live in. But we need to understand, actually, the so what of the gospel is that it matters not just for the past and the present. It matters for the present because fundamentally it matters for the future. I've already said that with everything going on, this is turning out to be quite a summer. All of that summary of stuff, that's just on a national, international level. But of course that isn't even half the story. A friend of mine is a local BBC producer responsible for the southwest of England. And she tells me that actually there are hundreds of things put up every week to be broadcast on our news screens, and they just don't make it past the editorial control. Some of them are local, some of them are national, but depends whether or not they think we've got time and interest to listen. What about the local stuff? What about companies starting and closing, hiring and firing that happen right now? The careers, adverts and developments and destruction. What about the exam results that are expected in the coming week? Most of our young people are away on camps and beach missions right now. But hey, is it the A-levels next week? Am I right? Sorry to remind you. I think that's right. Yeah, sorry. And then the GCSEs the week after. And degree results have come out. And much closer to home, what about those getting married? Or those recently married? I don't think our church building is going to be littered with petals, but you'll see that the grill in the middle here has been covered in anticipation of the wedding that's coming in early September. Do you know, this year we've got 6 babies being born in our church family, some of whom have been noisily here this morning. I know that's more than 6, but it was such a good picture, I had to use it. 6 babies being born. All of that stuff that's going on in people's lives right now. And then, of course, there's illness and even death itself. What's the end of the summer going to bring? What's this winter going to bring? And beyond? Folks, we're well over halfway through 2019, but can any of us even start to consider 2020 and what the implications of that are? The truth is, we don't know what the future is going to bring. We simply don't know. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, let alone the next day or the next month or the next year. But here's the key thing. The so what of the good news of the Lord Jesus is that God does know. He is in control and we can trust him. We can trust him because he makes promises and he keeps them. In the Bible, the Bible is full of promises that history has proved. Take a guided tour of the British Museum. Compare the manuscripts. The British Museum bookshop has got a couple of great books that will guide you around how the Bible ties in with the British Museum and that future is in God's control. But you see, the culmination of God's promises, his plan is in the message of the Bible, is found in the Lord Jesus. The Bible is all about his birth, that's changed history. We use that as the datum. I know people like to talk about it's now 2019 common era, but it's a funny old thing that they can't use a different year, isn't it? They have to use the same one as AD for the rest of us. And his life and his teaching set standards that many cultures, and certainly ours, still seek to live by in some measure. But above all, his death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead provide us with proof that our greatest enemy, death itself, has been conquered. That the wrath of God in hell that we all deserve and go to by default, through faith in him, will be removed, for he's taken our place. We need not fear it. We can trust him through it. In wonderful words of promise, the Apostle Paul declares to the Roman Christians that although our sin in rebellion against God has earned us death, yet in Christ we have eternal life. The wages of sin, what we earn through our rebellion against God, is wrath. But the great news of the gospel is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, in Jesus we're promised certainty and hope for the future. I said none of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. That's true, we don't. But I do know this. Because I've read the end of this book, I know what eternity is going to bring. And I'm excited about being there. We can know ultimately where we're going, our ultimate destination, through putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And that certainty for the future means that we have life in its right context. So what about the gospel? Well, so what? Because it deals with our past, it deals with our present, and it deals with our future. And what it says is that there is life, eternal life, real life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Good Shepherd, who gave his life for us and rose again from the dead. If you don't know him as the Good Shepherd this morning, if you don't know him as Savior and Lord this morning, then the Bible is emphatic that you must turn and say, I'm no longer God of my own life. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Please save me. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying for me. Please change me. Help me to see you as Lord and Savior and God and hope and life. If you're not a Christian this morning, then let me urge you to do that. Or talk to whoever invited you and ask them how they did that. Or there's literature available at the back on your way out. You can read more about how to do that.